Hear thy word and bow before thee as we consider thy truth. We ask these things through Christ our Saviour. Amen. Well, please, friends, let us turn in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. In these past months, I have not seen how you have conducted yourselves before your screens. And if you have had your Bibles open, if you have been sitting in your pajamas or otherwise, but it is good to, it's a joy for me. It is a strange experience. If you have ever sat before a screen and speaking to a camera, and maybe you have done that with Zoom, with other forms of communication, but oftentimes you have seen the other people's faces and reactions. So I have not had that privilege, if I could put it that way, of seeing your reactions to things. And I have found praying most difficult as well, to be praying by myself for people that I'm not seeing. But it is good to be here today and trust that the Lord would help us and bless us. I want us to look at the final words of verse 16 of Genesis chapter 7. The final words of verse 16 form this text for us. And the words comprise a statement from Moses, the penman of this book of Genesis. It's a statement about the moment when all the preparations on Noah's ark were complete. This great vessel is now complete. It is ready. It wasn't a vessel for sailing in. It wasn't a vessel to go from this place to that place, but it was an ark to keep people safe in the midst of that great deluge, that great storm. All the necessary provisions for its inhabitants had been gathered in. Creatures of all kinds had voluntarily, under God's supernatural guidance and word, entered what was to be their abode for quite some time. And they settled in their places alongside Noah and the members of his family. One final detail required attention. One final thing must be done, namely the closing of the door. Who would shut the door? That's a thing, isn't it? In every place, in every room, some of you parents, you have oftentimes told your children, shut that door behind you. Every place that we go, it has doors to come in. And when we leave, we shut the door. Or when we enter in and everyone's in, we shut the door. And this was the thing. Who would do it? And the scripture tells us this at the end of verse 16, and the Lord shut him in. This is a very precise statement here. Just six words in our English translation, but within those six words, there is a tremendous depth of significance. There is a tremendous depth of meaning here. This is the first time in Scripture that the word shut is used in the Scriptures. In the original Hebrew, that word signifies an action of the most definite kind. The Lord shut him in. Let me give you an illustration, an example of how this has been used elsewhere to show you more clearly of how significant this was. If you were to look at Joshua chapter 6, in Joshua chapter 6, you have the same expression that is used. And in verse 1, which reads like this, now Jericho was straitly shut up, it's the same word, because of the children of Israel. The Hebrew reading there as given, if you have margins in your Bible, the margin says, Jericho did shut up and was shut up. It is a double wording that is used there to show the intensity of it. The sense is that the rulers of Jericho make the conscious decision to shut up the city against the armies of Joshua. So when Israel's soldiers approached the city, they found that it was shut up. Passage through the gate of Jericho was utterly impossible. The rest of the passage, the rest of the verse makes it very clear that none went out and none went in. In other words, Jericho was in the state of absolute lockdown. The words can have no other meaning, and thus they throw light on the light on the sense of our text. When the Lord shut Noah in, it was an act that was complete. It was final. And when all the nations all over the world, my friends, today, we are all used to the imposition of a lockdown by government trying to prevent the spread of a virus. Now we may debate the wisdom of that and the way they have done things and the timing of things. But over the recent months, we've all been using, the youngest child, a five-year-old, is talking about being under lockdown. So everyone's used to this term, lockdown. And we are not very comfortable about it. In many ways, we find the restrictions. Now, I had to look up the word lockdown. It's easy to think about the word, but how do you actually define it in a sentence? It means an emergency protocol preventing people from leaving an area. So it's not necessarily about a virus. It's not necessarily about a pandemic that we have been experiencing. But it could be used in a state of war. It could be used in all kinds of conditions that the government would feel important that there would be a curfew over people coming out of their homes. They would put up certain restrictions, and we would call that lockdown. In the most real sense, this lockdown due to the coronavirus is a reminder to man of how the Lord is able to bring human society with all of its power, with all of its science. The Lord can bring us into a halt and show the frailty. It shows the foolishness of people and their ungodly governments too. Man, in his sinful state, believes that he is in charge of life and is free to do and to act as he chooses. And thus, he lives for self. He lives for pleasure. He lives for sin. As fallen man seeing things, his chief reason for being on this earth is the gratification of his fleshly desires. So he lives in defiance of the Lord and is the defiance of God's word, God's moral law. But very quickly, God is able to arrest our pursuit after things, after carnal and worldly things, and after our rebellious goals. God can stop us in our ways. And how many of us have been disappointed? How many of you, boys and girls and young people, you've been disappointed? Certain things you thought you would finish your studies this year, God stopped you. That should be a word from God to you, that there is some other thing that you must pursue after, that maybe you have not been pursuing after. Someone else that you must come to know that you have not known yet, and that is God. God has brought nations of the world well nigh to a standstill. And this is what the Lord did at the time in view in our text. They were shut in. Who shut them in? God shut them in. They were, we could say, under a lockdown. But praise God for that. Praise God that they were under a lockdown. Praise God that God shut them in. That they did not try to shut themselves in. When the Lord shut Noah in, it was a divine lockdown. It was not that Noah shut himself in or that an angel was sent to shut him in and an angel entered into the ark to keep them. No, it was the Lord's action completely. So it was an act that has great spiritual significance and meaning. Toward Noah, it was an act of grace. Through and through, it was God's grace. And as I trust, with the Lord's help, I want to show you from this message that there's a lockdown that we all need. You need a lockdown that is different to the lockdown that you have been used to. You need to have that lockdown of salvation, to be brought to Jesus Christ, to be locked with Him. And the person who is locked with Jesus Christ is entered into union with the Lord Jesus Christ through His gospel. By trusting in Him, you will be forever in that lockdown. But my friends, you will be the most happiest, freest person in the world in that condition. So think about this, the lockdown that you and I need. And it is an act of God's grace. So there are two things I want to say. The lockdown of grace and the lockdown of love. First of all, this was an act of grace from God. And the Lord shut him in. This was something that God did for a select few to show His power and show His love and grace. And we see that this is something that God has entered into with Noah. God had promised Noah that He would keep him. God had entered into a covenant grace, we could say. And we see that. We see that in the way even the name of God changes here within our text. See the way the name of the Lord changes in this text. And it is a significant change. Moses, the penman of Genesis, relates that they that went in, they went in, and God, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. There are different words used here for God and the Lord there. The first word, God, is a different word. It's the word Elohim. It means the creator God and the preserver God, the preserver of all life, who directed Noah and his family and directed all these animals into the ark. But it was the Lord, that is Jehovah, who shut Noah into the ark. Jehovah is the covenant name for God. And so who shut him in? It was the Lord, the covenant God. It was an act of this covenant God, an act of, we could say, covenant of grace that placed Noah into the ark and shut him in. If you were to look at chapter 6 and verse 18, there we read this, "But with thee," the Lord says, "but with thee will I establish my covenant." Noah didn't go into this covenant, or we could say this agreement with God. Noah didn't make any promises with God. It was a one-way covenant. This promise, this agreement, this contract, we could say, was made by God. God entered into a contract, a one-sided contract, an agreement, making promises to Noah. So he says, "But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." So in Noah's life and experience, God's covenant grace was gloriously demonstrated. It was wonderfully seen in a variety of ways. The fact that he was selected. Why would he be selected? Was there something special about Noah? You look at verses 7 and 8 of chapter 6. What do you see there? See the contrast that is presented there in these words. In verse 7 of chapter 6, we read, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made thee. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." It says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here is the same name, Jehovah, is used. For Noah to have found grace in the eyes of the Lord was the Lord's purpose of righteousness and righteous mercy. Friends, Noah was a sinner. like all the rest of humanity. He no more deserved God's grace than any other man, but Jehovah, the covenant God, in his sovereign grace, mercifully focused on Noah and made Noah his own. And thus, having found grace in the eyes of Jehovah, Noah is eventually shut in to the ark by Jehovah. And my friends, if you're unconverted this morning, you should see this, that God is a Jehovah who in his grace saves guilty sinners. You can't ever say, while you're alive in this world, God will not save me. Do not despair over your sinfulness and undeserving state. None of us are deserving. None of us. The grace of Jehovah God can rescue the vilest, the worst person, the chief of sinners, as the Apostle Paul called himself. He saves. And that's what we see in Noah. God's covenant grace. And he saved Noah. It didn't just focus on Noah and select Noah, but he saved Noah. And that's what you see in verse 9 of chapter 6. It says there, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. See the position that is shown here in these words, that Noah was a just man. He was a righteous man. Here is a word that focuses on the outcome of the choice of Noah. He is now seen as a saved man, a justified man, whose course of life, before it was idolatry, before it was ungodliness, now he's a righteous man. Why is that? What's the change? He wasn't always righteous. He wasn't always choosing the right things for his life. But God had saved him. He's just. Now, justification comes to us by faith only. Noah absolutely was justified by faith, because this is always the way to justification. You cannot be made right in the sight of God unless God opens your eyes, unless you trust in Christ. So he knew about the promised Redeemer of sinners, and by faith looked away and looked forward to Jesus Christ, and he was justified. That's how a person can be made right. And this fact is seen in chapter 8 and verses 20 and 21. It says this in Genesis 8 and verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Note in this reference, friends, that Noah, having stepped out of the ark, he offers up his sacrifices, a token of his knowledge of the great gospel truth of redemption, that it is through the shedding of blood that we have access before God. And our sins are forgiven. And that is exactly what Noah does. But see this as well, that those creatures for sacrifice, they had been with Noah in the ark all along. As it were, they were appointed to die. All along, they were set aside to be sacrificed. And so Noah had before him, during that deluge, during the storm, during all that time in the ark, he had a constant reminder. These are the sacrificial animals. He had, as it were, if we think about it spiritually speaking, if he was to look to the coming sacrifice, he had a picture of Christ there with him, the Redeemer, the Savior with him, that as constant reminder. That's what the apostle says in Hebrews, that all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they're all pointing to Christ. They're pictures of Christ. All that blood that was shed, none of that would take away sin, but those who trusted and they saw beyond those things to Christ, they would be saved. And thus, Noah had before him a picture of the Savior, the one in whom he was trusting and whose righteousness justified him. But this covenant grace had also separated Noah. It separated Noah. It says there that Noah walked with God in Genesis 6 and verse 9. Noah walked with God. To walk with God, it signifies that he lived a life of holiness in obedience to Jehovah God. He did not walk according to the way of the world. Rather, he walked in a fashion that condemned and exposed the world as being evil and ungodly. Was his message popular? Do you think people liked Noah in his day? No. Was his message PC, politically correct? Did it conform to the culture of his day? No, my friends. People rejected him. They would not listen to him. They thought him crazy. That in this situation where there has been no such rain that Noah is speaking about, and yet he's talking about this great deluge, this great storm that will sweep everyone away. Friends, this man walked with God. It means that a person who's converted, a justified man, is also a sanctified man. A man who will be walking after the Lord. He's always pursuing after spiritual things. He's a changed man. That's what the gospel does. It changes our hearts. And it changes our life. The Lord Jesus Christ brings a transformation in us. That is, God confirmed that Noah was his by his covenant grace, enabling him to die to the world, to die to the ways of the world. And when the Lord shut him in into the ark, it was the symbol of what Noah had been already for many years. And there was no going back. He was in a position of being severed from the world, and there was not going to be a reversal of things. Noah was dead to the world through the life of separation from the world. So when Jehovah shut him in the ark, it was but the culmination of a life that had been lived apart from the ways of evil men. And that's what we read in Hebrews chapter 11. When there's a reference made of Noah. In Hebrews 11 and verse 9, it says this: by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. That was his life. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So there is the covenant grace. God showed him, made a covenant with Noah, and he showed grace to Noah and shut him in. But this shutting him in was also an act of love from the Lord. This lockdown was a love lockdown, we could say. The Lord shut him in. Noah was not only shut in, but he was shut in by Jehovah himself. And this act was altogether the work of the Lord. And it was an act of compassionate grace. It was an act of love as well as a covenant grace. Yes, there was a physical aspect to the act in that there was a door in the side of the ark that had to be closed. It had to be closed to secure the vessel and all that those individuals that were in it. Yet there was something deeper and something more divine to the entire operation, and that it was an act of God's love. And this is true in different ways and different reasons. You see, friends, it was an act of love because God was with him. The Lord's presence was in the ark. Why do I say that? Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. It says, "And the Lord," that is Jehovah, "said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark." Now, when you are somewhere and you want somebody else to be elsewhere, what do you say? You say, go. You don't say, come. You only say, come, when you are already there and you want that individual to come to you, where you are. And the Lord says, this is Jehovah talking, and the Lord says, come thou and all thy house into the ark. So be careful as you read the word of God. Jehovah issues this command, come, indicating that the call to Noah to enter was issued from inside the ark. The Lord was already there inside the ark. The Lord was present there in the ark. Not surprising, the ark was a type of Jesus Christ. So it's appropriate that the Lord called Noah to come in. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ in his love calls, you see, needy sinners like us to come to him, into him, to be united with him, that he does with all of his children, even today. He's calling to you. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, he calls you to come to him. If you are unconverted, he calls sinners like you to come to him. Come to him to leave a doomed world and come unto him and into him, and he will receive sinners to himself. This man receiveth sinners. They charge them with that. Remember, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In 2 Peter and chapter 2, verse 5, we read that. He preached all the time he was building the ark. And no doubt he was using it to point sinners to the coming Savior as the one who calls on sinners to come to him and to be saved from the judgment to come. Something else that we should see is that the Lord's power was in the ark. Not just his presence, but his power was in the ark. And the Lord, it says, shut him in. Since the Lord was present in the ark, then the Lord was shut from the inside. But the point is that it was a great door that no man could shut. But it must have begun to swing into place by the power of an invisible hand. And this amazing detail teaches us and illustrates to us the truth that the Lord, who calls men to come to him by his own power, shuts them in into that everlasting salvation. My friends, you might feel at this moment very weak. You might feel, well, I can't do anything for myself. And you cannot do anything for yourself. But the Lord can save. And when he saves it, and this preaching of his gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the scripture says. He can shut you in unto himself. That word shut, it means to cover round about. It's the word that is also linked with the word the pitch. In chapter 6 and verse 14, the Lord commanded Noah and said that thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. The word for pitch is the word that means to cover. And it's the exact word that is also translated elsewhere as atonement. It is the covering that sinners receive. And this pitch was to cover all the ark. And this detail points us to the fact that when scripture states that sinners who believe are kept by the power of God, it is by the power of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things are pointing to Christ. Christ and the gospel are the power of God unto salvation. And this was, my friends, an act with an end in view. All of these things that the Lord was doing was not just so that we might have an account in our Bibles like this to teach our children about these things, these amazing accounts of the Bible. No, there was an end in view. For all of these things, even for Noah, it had an end in view. When the Lord shut Noah in it, in that ark, it was a means to an end. There was a culmination in view, namely bringing Noah into the new world. And in chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, you read this, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, go out of the ark. And this shows the truth, that all those who enter into Christ, looking at the ark as a picture of Christ, they are brought finally to the glory that will be hereafter. They will be brought to heaven. At last, we safely arrive on the shores of heaven. And what a striking contrast with the end of those who obey not the gospel, like the rest of the earth's humanity in Noah's day. What happened to them? And where are they now? The scripture tells us in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, tells us that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah. Why were they not spared? Because they refused to believe. They turned away. And the scripture says this in 1 Peter chapter 3. The spirits are in prison which sometimes were disobedient. They would not listen. They would not have any of these things. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing. My friends, they had the privilege of being in the presence of one of the giants, Noah. We are privileged to be in the presence of the Lord, to be in the presence of the preaching of the gospel. We are so privileged to be associated with the Lord's things, with the Lord's church and the Lord's people. They have the preaching of Noah. You have the preaching of the scriptures. And since Noah was a godly man, then he would have been praying for these people around him. And this is what every child of God does. We would be concerned about others. And he would not just speak to them, but he would be speaking to God for them. These were people who were prayed for. These people were people who experienced God's patience. They went through day after day. They went through another week. And some of them might have thought, well, I wonder if Noah, what he's saying is right. And some of them thought, well, I might hear something from him next week again when I pass by that big ark that he's building. But yet they were disobedient to that call. They loved the things of this life. And our Lord Jesus Christ uses Noah as an illustration in Matthew 24. And with this I finish. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24:38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And then they suddenly perished, it says, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so it says this, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken. Who are these people who are taken? It's not the godly who are taken. It's the ungodly who perished. Noah remained. And the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. My friends, we do need a lockdown. But totally of a different kind. We do need to be shut in with God. We do need the Lord to save us. And save us from this world which is perishing. And we've seen it, haven't we? We've seen the fear, the concern, the confusion that nobody knows how many times people have changed their messages. Should we do this? Should we not do that? Is this dangerous? Is this not dangerous? Should we go here? Should we not go there? And so on. But my friends, God's word, it was the same before the lockdown. It is the same now. It will not change. It will continue on the same message. And it comes to our hearts. And may we pray that God would show us this love, this grace that he showed to Noah. And that he would save not only us, but also our house, our own children, our grandchildren. That we would all be found, not in a physical building, not in a physical room, but in that ark, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord.